we pray for Lawrence before he speaks to us? Lord God, may the words that Lawrence has prepared and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because we want to hear your voice today. Please speak to us. Amen.
Amen. Oh, how many of you have heard of a thing called the Bechdel test? There we go. Three. That's about two more than I was expecting. So for those of you who are not in the know, it's named after a woman called Alison Bechdel, who in the mid-80s came up with a concept for a test that could be applied to examine the representation of women in, well, particularly film. And in order to pass, a film had to meet three criteria. Firstly, the film had to have at least two women in it. Secondly, those two women had to have a conversation with each other. And thirdly, that conversation had to be about something other than a man. Now, the process is still ongoing, but by 2015, about 6,500 films had been analysed using this test, and a staggering 42% of them failed. It's rather remarkable, isn't it? If I may be deliberately contrary for a moment, I wonder how many books of the Bible would fail the Bechdel test. Because after all, only two of the 66 are named after women, in comparison to the 37 that are named after men. Of course, a reflection of the balance of subject matter and original intended recipients of the writing. Particularly at Christmas time, we speak very openly of the patriarchs of the faith. And we see throughout the Old Testament that the majority of the prophets were men. All of the apostles seem to be men. And I think all of this together creates a picture of the Bible perhaps being slightly male-centric and can lead us into having a male-centric theology. And while those observations may well be true, I think that to view the Bible in that way would be a grave mistake. Because while much of it can be explained by the historical roles and inequality in society, I think the main reason that that would be a mistake is that it disregards the main character of it all, which is, of course...
God.
Thank you, Hannah. Are we at church? Am I giving a talk somewhere completely different? Yes, the main character of the Bible, you might learn something new today, is God. Should we start again? Start at the beginning. It's worth remembering that while God chooses to refer to himself in the masculine as Father, this is not a limiting statement about who he is. God the Father is not male or female. He is God. And at a very basic level, that's a helpful reminder to us that God is not it. He is relational. He is someone that we have a relationship with. But what this really means is that it is equally true to talk about the motherhood of God as it is the fatherhood of God. And I think that God has revealed this since the beginning of time. It says, he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. The creation of male and female reveals a much deeper understanding of the Creator. And together, we are made to reflect a greater likeness of who God is. The real beauty of this is that the whole of Scripture is continually revealing, as I say, not just the father heart of God, but his maternal heart too. And the two readings from this morning that we've just heard were specially chosen to reflect and explore that idea with the intention that it will expand our understanding of who God is, our joy and wonder at who he is, and draw us closer into worship. So let's begin with our reading from Exodus then. And if you do have a Bible in front of you, paper or digital, it would be really helpful to turn to it. As always, I will be referring to the text. I think it's page 50, I'm going to say 56. Let's say, put a 6 on the end. 58, never mind. It's fine. So from this reading, it's Exodus 2, 1 to 10. Firstly, notice how all this reading, these verses, are seen through the eyes of four women, which I think is really remarkable. In the story, an unnamed Levite man and woman have a child, and that is the extent of his role. But to her dismay, the child is a boy. Pharaoh was afraid of the growing population of the Israelites, who he had enslaved, and therefore he ordered that any Hebrew boy that was born must be killed by being thrown into the Nile. But rather than obey this horrible edict, the boy's mother risks her own life to keep her baby hidden. Not only that, but when she could hide him no longer, she rebels against Pharaoh's decree by, yes, casting the boy into the Nile, but in a makeshift boat that she prepares for him. And this is one of the incredible characteristics that I want us to explore. Because the Bible not only celebrates the powerful, strong-willed, protective heart of this particular mother, but it uses it as a reflection of God's own protective mother heart towards his people. If you were with us last week, we explored during the baptisms that the story of Moses is a story of rescue. And even at the earliest point in Moses' story, every detail is full of clues about God's protective heart. We know that the imperfect life and work of Moses was a precursor or sign of the perfect life and work of Jesus that was still to come, God's ultimate salvation and rescue of his people. The saving of his people from the slavery of Egypt was just a taste of the world-changing salvation from sin that was to come through Jesus. We read in these verses, in verse 10, that the name Moses means drawn out of the water in Hebrew, but it's also related to the word for sun in Egyptian, sun as in boy rather than in the sky. This refers not only to how God would use Moses to draw his people out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea, drawn out of the water, but it's also a sign of possession, son. It's of deliverance and belonging. Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses to be her own son, the child of an outsider, claimed and brought into safety. When God chooses a people for his own, they too are outsiders. Yet time and again, like the Levite woman, God gives everything he has to keep them safe and show them love. And we see this throughout the narrative of the Old Testament. So to use some hopefully familiar stories to you all, we have Exodus 12, which is the story of the actual Exodus, where the Israelites are being chased by Pharaoh and his soldiers that we heard last week. And Joshua 5, as an example, the Battle of Jericho. In both of those, God is protecting his people from conflict, meaning that no blood needs to be shed. In 1 Samuel 17, which is the story of David and Goliath, or Judges 7, which is the story of Gideon, we see God aiding his people when the time to fight comes. So when the conflict is unavoidable, or it needs to happen, God is there alongside them. And then throughout the Psalms, but particularly Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and in 94, we see God binding up the wounds of his people when they are injured. I hope that we can see throughout those examples God's maternal heart pouring out love for us, a heart to protect, to guide, to heal, and to deliver. So thinking back to Jesus then, we've looked at Moses' name, Jesus' name, the name that God uses to identify his own son, means, anyone know what the name Jesus means? Yeah, God says so. Deliverer, rescuer, to deliver as an act. If Jesus is indeed God's character incarnate, then it's not surprising, therefore, that if we're willing to look for it, we'll find this maternal heart in Jesus too. So turning to our reading from Mark 10, 13 to 16, I think this is one of the most beautiful examples that we have of Jesus unashamedly fulfilling what would have been seen as a feminine role in his society, or on the flip side of that, Jesus rejecting the stereotypical masculine type in his society. by gathering up children in his arms and blessing them as a mother would her own child. And that's the other aspect of God's character that I'd just like to mention today. And it's something that I think is uniquely revealed in women, and that is of God as one who creates and sustains life. Looking back again to the Old Testament, there's some really remarkable language and imagery that God uses to describe himself, which closely establishes his love as a mother. And I think one of the most stark ones of this is in Isaiah. In chapter 49, verse 15, it says, and this is God speaking, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." God comparing himself to the love and care of an earthly mother, knowing how flawed the love of an earthly mother can be. But God says his love of the perfect mother is eternal. It is perfect. He will never forget you, to forget to care for you and sustain you. And that image is used time and time again in Isaiah, where Israel, the people of God, is described as a child with God as her mother, fed and sustained at the breast of the one who brought her into being. And I think if people had really understood who Jesus was, then it wouldn't have been surprising to them that he had behaved in that way too. Because when these little children were brought to Jesus by their parents, he would have seen them with the same maternal heart of the Father. These were children of God, his delight and his creation. And I don't know about you, but time and time again, I forget that Jesus saw the world, saw creation, saw people through the eyes of a creator. Jesus was there in the beginning. It's through him that all things came into being. So when he walked the earth, the people that he saw were the people that were the product of his imagination. The towns that he entered, he knew would be there. The world that he walked on was the world that he designed. All of these things came about from him and through him. And with that in mind and seeing these people with that maternal heart of God, how could he not draw them in close, lay his hands upon these children and bless them with all that he had? Is that not the duty and the joy of a parent? He says to his disciples that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must receive it like a child. And that is to know the true depth of your relationship with your Creator, that the one who made you loves you with a love that goes beyond comprehension. Jesus's characteristics were varied and diverse. He was strong and determined. He was protective and passionate. He was loving and gentle. He was wise and courageous. Yes, Jesus is God the Son. But as with the Father, this is not a limiting statement about his character. Jesus reflects the completeness of God the Father, not as the perfect man, but as the perfect human. That's the incredible God that we worship, and the maternal heart that we are celebrating today. So later in our worship, when the children and young people will come to hand round the flowers to the women of our church family, and yes, that is a celebration of motherhood, perhaps of your own roles as mothers, or in thanksgiving for those who have played vital maternal roles in your lives. But it's also an exaltation of the image of God that is in each of you. An act of worship for his glorious mother heart of protection, creation, and love. I hope that we might know that today and worship him for it and live it out in our own lives too as we seek to be more like Jesus. So thanks be to God. Amen.